It is such a joy, an honor, and a blessing to be with you this morning here at Yorkminster Park Baptist Church. I bring you greetings from Columbia Theological Seminary and your sisters and brothers in faith there and our president, Stephen Hayner. And I invite you, if ever you are in Atlanta, to come and see us and visit us and let us extend some of the same amazing hospitality to you that you have offered to me this weekend. I am so grateful. Thank you. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the lake. I've been taking a close look at Peter lately. I am sure the man grew into a lovely apostle, a first-rate leader of the emergent church in Palestine, but from a teacher's perspective, let me tell you, he is not the easiest disciple to have in class. I get one or two Peters every year. I get one or two Nathaniels and Thomases and Marthas and Marys, for that matter. They all show up at seminary eventually, the whole biblical cast. And they all lean on the same verbs as their predecessors. The Nathaniels complain that nothing good can come out of Galilee. The Thomases doubt everything on principle. The Marys sit at Jesus' feet in the library with their Hebrew flashcards. And the Marthas run for student council president. And I really do enjoy them all of them, with the possible exception of the ones who are auditioning for the role of the disciple whom Jesus loved, who want to recline on his breast at every opportunity. But it is the Peters who stretch me most as a teacher. Peter has the verbs that test my patience, and maybe yours. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the lake. Here is what I have noticed about Peter. Whenever he shows up in the text, he changes the subject from Jesus to himself. Walking on water? Well, hey, let me try that. Transfiguration. Let me build three shelters, one for each of you, right? Jesus is being arrested. Well, I'm packing a sword. I'm going to cut off that guard's ear. It changes the subject, and it slows down the action, because now Jesus has to intervene so Peter doesn't drown or die of embarrassment or the sword. This is what happens when you have socially awkward disciples who have something to prove. I have seen it in our biblical text. I've seen it in my classrooms. You've seen it in your church. Whenever Peter shows up, there is a script you have to play out with him, because he doesn't believe yet that Jesus really loves him exactly for the rock he is. He thinks he has to be the best at every facet of discipleship. Though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you, he says. I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Which, of course, he isn't. And, of course, which he can't. Not at this stage, anyway. Not while he has something to prove and a lot to hide. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the lake. That is such a Peter thing to do, get dressed and jump in the water. None of the other disciples do it. They know someone has to row the boat ashore, help to trim the sail, drag the net of fish. It takes a lot of people working together when you've got a big catch. When Jesus said, "Leave your nets and follow me," he didn't mean leave them for someone else to haul in so you can get to me first. The other disciples know this. They think like a group. Peter thinks like a lone ranger. He is all I statements. I'm going fishing. I'm jumping overboard. You guys, you can go do what you want. If one of your disciples is always changing the subject and turning your ministry into a competition, it slows down the action. Maybe that's why I have thought so much about this weird little verse about jumping into the lake with all his clothes on. Let me put it this way. If you want to swim fast, you don't stop to put on your jeans and a sweatshirt. The less you have on to slow yourself down, the better, right? Which is why all those Olympic racing swimmers even shave their arms and legs. So if Peter was already stripped for work, which is how the Revised Standards Version so elegantly puts it, if he was already naked, why not just stay that way? Skinny dip, as it were. Wear your birthday suit. Jump in, swim fast, be the first one to give Jesus a big, wet, awkward hug, and get dressed later. That is what I would expect from Peter, given his usual verbs. Not what we have in this text. You know what I love about human beings? Our actions always betray us in amazing ways. They show us what's really going on underneath all our words. Just like our sermons, by the way, there is nothing like preaching a text to strip you naked. It was one of my students back at Columbia, one of my students who named Lucy, who recently reminded me of this. I asked her, she said I could tell you. A bunch of us were sitting around talking about this passage after class one day, going through it verse by verse, as we are wont to do. And I asked them what they thought about it. And Lucy said, "You know what I hear in this passage from John 21? I hear Genesis 3. And their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And so they covered themselves and hid from God." Well, I realized I'd been looking in the wrong direction. Peter doesn't put on clothes because he's an awkward, compulsive, competitive dork. He puts on clothes because he is naked before the Lord. And sometimes that is the last thing you want to be. If we are naked before the Lord, what happens? We have to really look at ourselves. We have to really look at ourselves as disciples. What we see, what we don't see, what we say and what we don't say, all the times that we change the subject from God to ourselves because we want people to notice us and like us and think that we are wonderful preachers, most of all the times we thought we ought to be able to walk on water, maybe even by preaching the perfect sermon, if we only had enough faith. All the times we thought Jesus needed us to defend him by slicing a sword through his listeners. All the times we deny him, a lot more than three. If we are naked before the Lord, we have to look at all that, and it can be unbearable. I would rather go fishing. I would rather put on all my clothes and jump into the lake. Because to be a disciple of the Lord, to be a preacher too, is to swim with a lot of wet, heavy stuff dragging you down, and it is hard to take it off. So here's what Jesus does. He waits for us on the beach. He lets us try to swim our way with all our wet, heavy stuff, and then he gives us a chance to get rid of it. It's not quick. It's not easy. This is Jesus, after all. There is no cheap grace with him. But he does show us that we can choose some new verbs. It starts with a charcoal fire and three questions. Jesus gives the disciples breakfast and then asks Peter, as Norman read, "Simon, son of John, Simon Johnson, do you love me?" The last time someone asked Peter three questions, he didn't answer them so very well, remember? It was the night Jesus was arrested. Various strangers ask Peter if he knows Jesus or if he was one of his followers, and what does Peter say? No. Three times he says no, like Jesus said he would. On the beach, Jesus reframes the questions. He doesn't ask Peter if he knows him. He asks Peter if he loves him. That's the verb that really counts. And this time, Peter says yes. I am imagining that you, here at this church, have heard this story dozens of times. I have heard my students preach it dozens of times because this is a seminary favorite. But do you know what I have never noticed in any of those times that someone has read this text to me? I never noticed the charcoal fire. And I probably wouldn't if I hadn't been thinking of a wet, soggy Peter. Okay, what is the first thing you do when you get out of the water? You try to dry off, right? You try to get warm. You dry off if you brought a towel. You put on dry clothes. That's important. If it's cold, I'm thinking in Canada, it's doubly important. You don't want to catch a chill. You don't want to invite hypothermia. So rule number one is you get dry. And if you don't happen to have brought beach towels in your fishing boat, a charcoal fire will do very nicely. Of course, you can cook breakfast over a charcoal fire. If you're hungry, that would probably be the first thing that would come into mind. But if you have just jumped into the sea with all your clothes on and you are wet and cold, you're not thinking about food. You're thinking about getting warm. And the charcoal fire is a godsend. You stand with your back close to it right. You inch up as close as you can get without getting burned. You stretch out your hands over the flames, take your clothes off, hang them up so that they will dry, as Peter knows very well. Think with me. When is the last time that Peter stood around a charcoal fire? Thursday night, the night in which Jesus was betrayed. Go back and look. And here is Jesus ready with another charcoal fire just for him. Maybe he knows Peter needs a big old ritual in order to cleanse the memory of what he did on Thursday night. Or maybe he knows Peter needs a big reminder of what can happen to a disciple who only deals in the first person singular. Whatever the reason, Jesus doesn't just give Peter a chance to answer three questions correctly. Jesus recreates the scene. He makes Peter remember his verbs, how he sat around that other charcoal fire the night of Jesus' arrest, warming himself. That's what the text says. Warming himself. And how naked can Peter be but to put on his clothes, jump in the lake, swim to shore, and find a charcoal fire waiting for him with all the history and the baggage that that implies? How nakedly predictable can human beings be than to walk straight into a scene that Jesus creates just for us? Ah, the exquisite agony of it. And it happens to each of us. The nights of our worst nakedness replayed for everyone to see. And now it's Peter's turn. And because he was the only one who jumped into the sea and got wet in the first place, he is the only one who will need to warm himself by the fire. He's the only one who will have to relive that terrible verb. Warming yourself. You know, that's a verb you need when you're wet and cold, but it does not work so well in other contexts. It's what Peter was reduced to the night Jesus was arrested, warming himself around a charcoal fire. One verb led to another, and before you know it, he took up deny and followed. Warming yourself. It's a real changing the subject verb. Jesus is being interrogated in the next room, and you're sitting by a charcoal fire. Life and death stuff is happening right outside the church doors, and we're singing cozy camp songs around the fire. Preaching feels like that sometimes, and maybe doesn't church feel like that sometimes? The ultimate place to warm ourselves in a cold and wet world. And how tempting it can be sometimes to stand around that fire where everything gospel is toasty warm. Sermons that feel good and get your blood moving and don't cost you anything, this is the temptation for preachers, because you can always bow out when you have to. You can always say, no, I don't know him. I'm not one of the Galileans. I'm not one of those disciples. You can always keep silent. Unless it is Jesus who makes the charcoal fire for you instead and gives you a different verb. He doesn't invite you to come and warm yourself. Oh no. He says, come and have breakfast and bring some of the fish that you just caught. What would it be like to let go of former things? To be a disciple who knows that her eyes are opened and she is not ashamed of what she sees. To be a disciple who knows that he is naked before the Lord because he is known and loved for exactly who he is. We can choose that. As followers of Jesus, we can choose it whenever we want. The nourishment of bread over the weight of heavy, heavy coverings. The fire of discipleship over easy warmth. The freedom even of diving into the text stark naked because we don't need to put on any fig leaves. There isn't anything in God's word that we cannot look at and that cannot look at us. And there isn't anything we have to hide from either, because there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that you have to talk about. You know, when I think about it, every one of my students is Peter. And maybe we all are. Putting on clothes, jumping in, walking smack into whatever life-transforming verbs Jesus has planted on the set just for us. Come and have breakfast, Jesus tells us to Peter. And bring some of the fish that you just caught. He tells us too. And then he tells us to to go and feed his sheep. No, wait. He tells us first to go and feed his lambs. And you know who the lambs are, don't you? They are the ones who wandered away and got lost, looking for the fire to warm themselves with. That's why I think we will be so good at finding them ourselves, because we know what kind of charcoal fire cooks our bread. We know. Thanks be to God. Amen.